Good morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. Not a lot of people here, but we know God is here. It doesn't matter how many of us are here, God is here. And so I believe he has things to teach us today. Okay. This morning, we are looking at session number two in our church purpose statement. We are looking at Haven, which is a refuge. And it's been very good for me and exciting to just study through these. And I'm interested in seeing where these all go and think about each of the categories in depth. Last time, we talked about Christ-centered. And this morning, when Danny was teaching Sunday school, I appreciate you doing that, Danny. And you talked about what should be the focal point of like teaching and preaching and that kind of thing. And it was brought up that that Jesus is the center part, and it is so important that we remember that, because when we veer away from having our church based on and then our teaching and everything's based on that, but whatever, if we veer away from having our church based on Christ. Central, we're going to come up with all kinds of different ideas that are going to be misguided, and there's going to be a lot of problems. So Christ-centered, we looked at that last time. We know that the church purpose statements are not the Bible, and we're not trying to make it the Bible. All it is it's just here to help align us and with what truly matters to God and anchor us in that. Like, that's what the church purpose statement is for. Here is a list of what they are, and we'll probably have a message on each of these at some point. So we have Christ-centered, we have Haven, Rescue, Integrity, Steadfast, and Teaching Truth. So when we're thinking about Haven, I'm going to have a few questions for you as well. They're going to be very simple questions, but since it's a small group, I think it'd be great to have just a tiny bit of interaction with you. But anyway, so thinking about Haven, so the third one was Rescue. And I was at first I was like, is Haven and Rescue kind of the same thing? Like, you know, you're providing a haven, rescuing people, bringing them there, whatever. And so let's read that. First of all, before we go further than that, let's just read the what the statement is. It says, "We reflect God's heart as we offer a home for people who are seeking refuge, healing, and hope in Christ." And then the supporting verse for that is Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So when I was thinking about Haven, I was thinking about first of all, when I thought about Haven, I thought of a home. And it probably was because it says we offer a home for people. And I thought of home, first of all. But then as I looked into what Haven actually is, and we're going to look at the definition, I started thinking more of a harbor, like a harbor where ships come in. And so when I thought about the difference between haven and rescue, so a harbor is prepared to meet the needs of the sailors or like the people on the ship and the ship itself. That's what the harbor is for. Whereas like rescue, like if there's no harbor, so you can go out and rescue somebody. Let's say the Coast Guard goes out and rescues a ship or rescues people on a ship. If they have no harbor to come back to, like they're not going to be able to be very effective in that. So there's a big difference between haven and rescue. Rescue is going to be a lot more focused on salvation and going out to bring people in. We cannot provide salvation, and that's the important thing for us to remember when we talk about being Christ-centered. We can't provide salvation. All we can do is we can point people to Jesus, the way to salvation. From their trajectory of death that they're on right now. So here's a question for you. So paint me a picture of a safe place. Now, don't think of it like what does a safe church look like. Instead, just think of where might someone feel safe. Just to get you started. Like maybe somebody feels safe in a car with the doors locked. Like nobody can get to them. At that point, maybe they feel safe in that. What's a place that you can think of that someone might feel safe?
One comes to my mind is being inside of
Yeah.
I love that experience.
Yep, that would be a safe place. Anybody else think of a safe place? So maybe laying in your bed with the covers pulled over your head. Maybe that seems like a safe place. Maybe laying under your bed, like, or maybe you might think about like a concrete bunker or something like that, where like no nuclear bombs can get to you or anything. You're safe inside there. There's a lot of different things that can come to our mind as far as like what's a safe place. Probably most of us think of home as being a safe place. Here's the thing with that is, so Nick says that, you know, being at home there, it's raining outside, warm cup of coffee, it's just like, it's just great. Life is good at that point. And those places can seem safe to us, and it could be in your car, it could be a concrete bunker, it can seem safe to you based on your experiences. But if you've experienced something in that environment, so let's say your home was terrible when you were growing up, like that doesn't seem safe to you. Like that seems like the place where you don't want to be. Like you want to run away from that. You want to get away from it. Same thing with like a, you know, concrete bunker or something. Let's say somebody locked you in a concrete bunker and you couldn't get out. Like that would not seem safe to you at all at that point. You would be running away from anything that feels like that. Whatever. Like you're in a car and you're as a child and your parent told you that you are not allowed to leave the vehicle. And let's say it was a bad relationship and they told you you weren't allowed to leave the vehicle and you were hot and you were dying. Like obviously people can die being locked in a car or whatever. And, you know, that wouldn't seem like a safe place for you either. So where I'm going with that is like when we talk about church being a haven, like church should bring that warm feeling like what Nick talked about with home. That's what it should bring to us when we think about it. But if we have not experienced that, then it's gonna seem like very much the opposite of that, and we're gonna be very very leery and very very cautious, because it's like, is this gonna be good or isn't it? So we're gonna talk about what's a healthy church haven. What is that? So we're gonna look at it in three parts here. We're gonna first of all look at the picture of a haven, then we're gonna look at the heart of our Father, and then we're gonna look at the ministry of refuge, healing, and hope. For our text this morning, you can turn to Psalm 107. We're going to read verses 23 to 31. So you're going to see a kind of a nautical theme throughout this whole sermon, and this talks about that as well. So verses 23 to 31, starting reading at verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Think about that in verse 26. Like, imagine like being out in the sea, going up to the heavens, then down to the depths, like huge waves, you're up and down. It's a scary situation. 27, they reel to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man at their wit's end, out in the water there. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And that's where haven comes from. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. So it's a scene here of chaos and fear out there in the ship. The ship's going all over the place, and they don't even know if it's going to fall apart. They don't know if it's going to take on water and sink. They don't know what's going on. And they cry out to the Lord, and he brings them out of their trouble. And he brings them to, he makes the storm calm. The waves are ever still, and it's quiet and peaceful. And he brings them to their desired haven, their desired harbor. And so that's what I feel like the church should be able to offer, because we are the body of Christ, we're the hands and feet of Jesus, we should be able to bring people in here, and they're out there in this chaos and fear, bring them to their desired haven, which ultimately is heaven. Okay, let's talk about the picture of a haven. So here's the definition of haven. So a harbor or port, a place of safety, refuge, a place offering favorable opportunities or conditions. Like, what is a harbor for? If you think about it, like a harbor, thinking of the ships coming in there, it's for a greater purpose. So you have the greater, like you have the ship has, from a commercial standpoint, the ship is hauling people or it's hauling goods around. And so the harbor is to help with a greater purpose, and that's to deliver the people or goods. If there was no harbor, they wouldn't be able to, you know, offload their goods very well. It's for protection and safety. There's also a safe harbor, and we'll talk about that on the next slide. But it usually they're positioned to provide natural safety just by their geographical and their natural positioning there. So I was looking for, like, what a safe harbor is on the East Coast, and it said that Boston Harbor, I've never been there, but they said that is a safe harbor on the East Coast. And the reason is because you'll see on the map there, you see the harbor in here. Like, there's all kinds of islands. There's, like, 30-some islands out here. And so if you're a ship like this, like a pretty small boat, and you're out there and the sea looks like that, you'd be pretty glad to come into the harbor here. And the reason it's a safe harbor is because, remember I said it was a naturally positioned. Those islands break a lot of those waves. Like when there's big seas and stuff, the islands break it, and so then it's nice and calm in the harbor. The church should offer protection from the heavy seas of the world. So that's when I think of like the heavy seas of the world, I think of like the fear, chaos, you know, temptations. We have examples of you know, a scene like on the Sea of Galilee. Like, we have Jesus sleeping in the boat, and you know, when it was really wild seas out there. And we also have the example of Jesus walking on the water when there was like a tremendous amount of you know, it was a storms that came up on the Sea of Galilee, and how Jesus brought peace to those scenes there. And that's what the church should be offering. I'm trying to paint a picture for you of what the church should be offering to people when we're thinking about a haven. Now let's look at the heart of our Father. What are the characteristics of our Father's heart? So we got to know what His characteristics are if we're going to reflect His heart. How do others experience us? Do they experience us like when we think of the Father, is that how people are experiencing us? Do they see us as reflectors of God's heart? Like, I think of so Jimmy Weaver that was here a while ago when he was preaching, he was talking about us being a reflector, and that stood out to me. And you look at the lighthouse there on that picture, but like almost any light has some type of reflector, and like a lot of the lighthouses had a, you know, some type of a mirror or something behind the light. Because the light wasn't bright enough in itself, and I realize this analogy breaks down because God's light is bright enough. But we are reflecting the light. Like if you think of the light in the lighthouse, God, and then we're the reflectors, and we're like we're carrying that light out into the world. And so we need to reflect that light source. Let's talk about some attributes of God's heart in Psalm 46:1. Is the first one. That was the verse that was from the purpose statement. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And so what I take from that is, well, what a very present help means is ready to help. He's always ready to help us. So thinking of His attributes and how we can reflect that. The next one is He's patient. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God being slow in So Jesus coming back, and God ultimately knows that time when Jesus is going to come back. But Jesus being slow in coming back is not procrastination. So sometimes when we don't get around to stuff, we're procrastinating. And often procrastination is fear, or maybe it's a lack of clarity on what we should do, and so we tend to procrastinate. God is not procrastinating. He's doing it for us. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for more. He wants more people to come in because he just desires relationship with us, and that's why he is. That's why he's waiting. That's why he's delaying Jesus coming to earth. It's really the Father's heart of love is what is creating his long suffering, which means patience to usward. So loving is the next one, attribute of God's heart. 1 John 3:1 says this, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. That is what we are." God's kingdom is a kingdom of love. There's no greater example of love than Jesus laying down his life for us. Jesus coming down from heaven, and he's laying everything down to become like the lowliest of lowly and giving his life for us that we can be saved. And then he's for us. In Romans 8:31 it says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" God wants you to thrive. He's rooting for you. And his eyes are on us at all times. When I was first thinking about this message, this is the first thing that popped in my head was this verse, was about the, so there's this chicken here with the little chicks underneath. Any of you ever see this in real life? I have not seen it in real life. We have chickens, we've had chicks, and we've had, that grew into chickens, but we've never had, a brooding hen that raised chicks. But anyway, this verse in Matthew 23:37 says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me." And the thought of this, the hen, like, well, I guess she clucks or something, and the chicks all come running, and then they disappear underneath her. The hen isn't very, not super strong, really. Like, if you think about, like, a fox coming or something like that, like, the chicks might be safe underneath there, or they might not be, but she is, like, sacrificing herself, really, as being that protection for for those chicks. And I just think about how, well, this is Jesus saying this in Matthew 23. He's like, "I just want to do that for you." Like, Jerusalem, God's chosen people, we talked in the Sunday school lesson about how the Jews were, like, really misguided, and he's like, here, they were so misguided, they were killing the prophets, and they were stoning God's messengers, and yet Jesus is saying, "I just want to gather you together. I want to gather your people together, Jerusalem, your children. I want to gather you together like a hen gathers the chicks underneath her and protects them." That's a picture of a haven, like of safety and security. But he's like, "But you won't let me." You're like, "You don't want to have any part of it. Everything's safe and okay for those chicks, but they're rejecting it," is when Jesus says this. Okay, so now let's think about the ministry of refuge, healing, and hope. And that comes from the last part of the purpose statement where it says, "People, we reflect God's heart." We talked about what God's heart is, the attributes of that. "As we offer a home for people who are seeking refuge, healing, and hope in Christ." So this is more the practical part of it. Like, what does this look like? One thing about a haven is it could sound like a place to take a nap. And that's not what, I don't think that's what the church is supposed to be. Like a place where people come in and just, like, take a nap and very passive and don't... Like, they're just a bench warmer. We talk about that. We know what this is. Like, we talk about it. There is a place to rest. And coming back to, going back to what I had talked about there with how your experiences create your lens that you see life through. So, like, if you've experienced a really bad situation in relation to church life, you're going to need some place to rest and regroup. And that there is nothing wrong with that at all. But our love for our Father and others compels us to make a difference in the world. And so we can't just rest forever. Like, we need to actually take action as well. And we need to, be moving forward and growing. Like, that's what we talk about. And sometimes it is uncomfortable to be growing. And it usually is. Like, really, there's really no growth without being uncomfortable. And so there's time for rest, and there's also we need to be growing as well. So we need to be founded on Jesus, Christ-centered, and it's so important that we have that, because we cannot provide the ministry of refuge, healing, and hope if we're not Christ-centered. We came to this church back in 2020, and that's one thing that really stood out to me, was how you all lived this out, really. You lived it out, and it really stood out to me. Like, I felt like we needed a place to rest and kind of regroup, and we were, really trying to figure things out. And it's really an honor for me to be able to help with this effort now, because I really believe in what I experienced when I came to this church. And we know that we're part of the body of Christ as a whole. We're not, it's not like this is the only body of Christ right here. That's, it should be obvious, but we're just a part of the body of Christ here at Cornerstone. Here's a question I have for you. Is it possible to have a haven without Jesus? So we can have I can absolutely have a haven without Jesus. Well, like, we can have what would that look like? We can have a common enemy. So if you think about and natural disasters often really bring this out. So if you have a huge natural disaster or something, and or even a, so think of like 9/11 or something like that, like some big thing happening. People that never would have talked to each other, never would have, like, maybe they hated each other even. If you have a common enemy, like, you can band together, and you can, like, you can band together, and that, so that, like, in a haven, so, like, to find safety, you know, in that situation, or to help each other, like, things, a common enemy brings people together. It could also be, like, a haven could also be just the acceptance of anything. Like, if you just want to have acceptance, and I feel like that's what the hippies in the 60s and stuff tried to do that with all their communes and all that. Like, they would try to just band together. We're just going to accept everybody regardless of where you're at, regardless of what you believe. We're not, nothing, to do with Jesus in the situation. But what happens is, if we try to do this without being Christ-centered, what happens is, there's going to be problems that are going to arise, because we have selfish, unrepentant hearts. And so it's not going to work out long term. Now, we all would say that we're Christ-centered, but can we have a problem like this where we get misfocused, and we all of a sudden we're not Christ-focused anymore? All of a sudden we're focused on other things that actually we think are problems, and we're not rooted in Christ anymore. If we're a haven, and we, like, each personally get disconnected from the vine, because when we accept Jesus into our heart, we become connected to Him. Like, we're connected to the vine that's connected to Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. But if we, because of our selfish hearts and so on, we become disconnected from the vine, then things are going to fall apart. And so it's very important that we all keep our connection to the vine. Because if we don't have that, then there's going to be a lot of problems. Okay, thinking about refuge here. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So what are we looking for? Like, what are we providing refuge from at this haven? So the refuge is from self-centered, fear-driven people. Like, this is just a few things that I thought of. There's a lot of them. Refuge from fear, selfish, fear-driven people, refuge from abuse of all types. There's a lot of different types of abuse. Refuge from people that are on the Broadway that leads to destruction, that many people are on. From people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The Bible says we're supposed to turn away from that. Thinking of just these categories, we must protect the vulnerable. And I feel as followers of Jesus, we're going to want to do that. If we have a heart of compassion, protect the vulnerable. What we really long for as humans is we really long for somebody to truly see us as we really are and not run away, like not turn their back on us. That's really what we want. Because we're heavy laden. Like in this verse here, Matthew 11, it says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Like there's a lot of times in our life when we are very heavy laden. And are we like if we're part of this haven that people are coming to, are we meek and lowly? Like Jesus, we're talking about reflecting God's heart. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Find rest. That sounds so good. When you are heavy laden, there's nothing better than rest, and that's what Jesus is offering. Thinking more about refuge here, our relationships in the body of Christ should be a foretaste of heaven. In this earth, we're just passing through to heaven. We're on a journey. It feels pretty permanent here sometimes. It feels like our whole life is revolved around the things that we are experiencing and have to do here and all that. And there's a lot of really important things that we're doing, but we still somehow have to lift our gaze to realize that we're just passing through to heaven. Church is this home on earth, but the good thing about it is just like a home on earth. But really, the good thing about this is we can take the people with us to heaven that are in that we are associating with, because we can't take anything else with us. We think about how important everything seems like it is in life and all that, but we can't take anything else with us. The only thing we can take with us is people. And so why wouldn't we be putting a high priority on people and on our relationships if that's the only thing we can take with us? Though, talking about relationships in the body of Christ being a foretaste of heaven, it should be heaven on earth versus hell on earth. Like, I mean, it's if you think about it, like if we're reflecting God, it should be heaven on earth. Now, here's the thing. We are going to fail. This isn't some kind of an idealistic presentation. I don't want it to be that way. We're going to fail. We're going to let people down. People are going to let us down. We're going to be disappointed. The old man is crucified with Christ. And the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, which is, I don't think I said that right, but it's basically the power of the Holy Spirit, which is dynamite. Where did we get dynamite from? The dynamite of the Holy Spirit is living within us if we've given our hearts to Jesus. But the thing is, there's still war in the flesh. Like even though we've given our hearts to Jesus, there's still that war and that tension. Like Paul talks about that. You know, the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And the things he's just back and forth. Oh, wretched man that I am. And it's just it sounds like it's a war. And that's what we experience too. And that's why we end up failing and we end up letting people down. But the good news is the body of Christ is here to help with that too. And so we can help each other in those areas when we're struggling. And that's what it is. It's not like we come here. It's not like we come to the body of Christ, come to the haven all fixed up and good to go. Like we come here broken, and then people are at various stages of repair in the body of Christ, and we can all help each other. So talking about refuge here, so there's this cartoon, and there's some problems there. And so you have the three people on each side of that, and they're both pulling on each side of the block of stone or whatever. And they're pulling on it, and they're pulling both ways. They're all sweating, and they're all putting forth a ton of effort. But it's not going anywhere. And then you have the people down there that are saying they still haven't figured out teamwork. So that's a problem too, because what I see there is I see people that are watching and talking, but they're not helping the cause at all. They're just like observing and gossiping and carrying on. So when people, like, we feel fulfilled when we pull together towards a common goal. And we were built for community and relationship. However, we can be pushed apart by fear, pain, sin, or misplaced identity. Like, we know, like, inside of us, there's a longing for community, but often we kind of, like, we're afraid of it at the same time because of, you know, our past experiences. Maybe even there's some, our past experiences, or maybe, like, I had there at the end there, maybe we've got, some pain from those experiences, or maybe misplaced identity. We feel like we don't measure up, maybe because of the things that we haven't been able to do or the things that we do. And so we just feel like we can't really engage with community very well. We have that longing within us. God desires relationship, and at the same time, we desire relationship as well. Our spirits connect with other believers when we're walking in the Spirit. And that's what you feel when you're walking in the Spirit and you walk into a group of believers maybe that you never met before. You meet somebody, your spirit connects with the Holy Spirit living in that believer, and the Holy Spirit's within both of you. So that's why we can have problems sometimes in a group of people. Like, we're talking about providing a haven for people. If some people are pulling towards heaven and others are pulling towards hell, there's going to be problems. And, you know, maybe it's a little more hidden than this. Maybe it's not like, you know, obviously, hey, that person's, you know, they're pulling towards hell. Maybe it's like just hidden motives that we have within us. Maybe it's just our self-protection causing us to, you know, relate in ways that aren't healthy towards others. And that's why there's problems. But there's going to be a problem if we're not pulling in the same direction. And we're going to feel fulfilled the more we can work together and pull in the same direction. And plus, we're going to accomplish so much more. These people aren't accomplishing anything if they're pulling in opposite directions, even though they're putting forth a ton of effort. Okay, what does healing look like? I'm going to talk about healing. There's Jesus healing someone. And what does that look like? So we talked about how rest and regrouping takes time. But you're never going to, if you're just going to stay in that place of rest, you're never going to reach your full potential. If you're just resting at a point where you're never willing to move any further, you're just going to stay right here. You're never going to reach your full potential if you don't pursue healing for your benefit and for others' benefit. We talk about the renewing of your mind. And that is a process. And usually with the renewing of your mind, usually it takes someone to walk with you through that. And the body of believers is ideally suited for that. And to meet the needs of others is, walking with others, just discipleship and mentoring and things like that. What does healing look like? It requires new habits and safeguards for yourself. And I realize that there's healing in different areas. Like, we can talk about, you know, if there's, you know, gross sin in your life, or if there's, you know, if it's more like just some selfish, tendencies and the ways you're living out of that. But it requires new habits and safeguards for yourself if there's sin involved. Address the root of the issue. So if you had cancer and the doctor, and maybe you had, or maybe that's a bad example, but like, let's say there was something big going on underneath. You had some issue with cancer, and they were just cutting off the tumor or whatever, but they never dealt with the root of it. It's not really going to be, you're going to be sick again, and it's not going to solve the problem. And that's how, that's why it's really important to look at the root of the situation. So if you have, let's say any, let's just use like gross sin in your life, like things that you've been involved in that is terrible sin, there's always a root to that. And if we don't address the root, if we just stop the behavior but never address the root, there's not healing's not going to happen. Like, we might still have a very unrepentant heart, and a very deceived heart, and maybe we stopped the sin, but the heart was never healed, and so then there's going to be problems again. Maybe not exactly the same thing, but there's going to be more problems. So what we're looking for is change at a heart level versus just like symptom management or behavior modification. And the other thing about healing is it does take a long time, and we always want to rush the process. Like, we always want a real shortcut, like I do. I get kind of impatient. I want a shortcut. I want to get, you know, whatever to happen fast, but it takes a long time. Like, maybe where you ended up, like the thing that you're trying to heal from, maybe that is a culmination of your life for 40 years or something like that, and then you expect it to everything to be all just like, you know, like a light switch taken care of and like instantly, and that's not reality. Renewing of your mind does take time. The second one here, second question, how do I know if I'm healed? And this is something I ask, as I ask myself and ask other people, like, how do you know if you're healed? And it doesn't mean that you're not tempted, but what I think that it means is you don't have that push in that specific area, like that really strong push where you just can hardly overcome it. It's really important when you think about, like, especially talking about gross sin, to look at the root. We talked about that. And also, if you're really healed at a heart level, like, you're going to put safeguards in place for yourself. Because you know that, hey, I've had problems in my past with this particular thing, and I'm going to put safeguards to keep me from this. I'm not just going to say that since I'm healed, I've confessed everything, that now I'm good to go, I can do whatever I want to. Let's say an alcoholic probably shouldn't have a ministry in bars or something like that. Like, it, in my opinion, and that's just my opinion, because it could be a huge temptation. We don't want even a hint of temptation, of opportunity for us to fall. I heard this one speaker, Chris Moles. He's talked at the Anabaptist Abuse Symposium and so on. But anyway, he talked about what he does is he has a ministry where he ended up working with men that were domestic abusers, like they beat their wives and stuff. And he works with these men, and he has for many years. And he's like, he calls him a batterer. He's like, when is a batterer not a batterer anymore? And he said it's when their behaviors for a long period of time are so far the opposite of that, that nobody would ever accuse them of ever being a batterer again. Like, that's what I might be saying it wrong, but that's pretty much what the concept was. Like, they don't want even a hint of it. Their heart is so different and so changed that you would never say that, or like, because of the way they've lived and the way people experience them, they would never, ever consider doing that again. And that's safeguards, too, that you're putting up. Sometimes, so it depends on what you have struggled with in the past. And the other thing is, others often know that you're healed before you do. That's another thing. We like to say, hey, we're healed. But really, the true test is others are going to know it before we do ourselves. So now we're talking about hope. So the definition of hope is this: desire accompanied by expectation of obtaining what is desired or belief that it is obtainable. We have Helen Keller over here, and she was a famous blind woman that had lots of good, she was an influential woman. And there's a quote from her: hope sees the invisible, feels the intangible, and achieves the impossible. You ever think about it, how people can do anything if you somehow give them hope? And that's what, there was a professor, I think he was at Harvard, and back in the 50s, and he did this experiment, and it was a cruel experiment on rats. But what he did was he dropped them in a bucket of water, and they would only swim for like 15 minutes, and then they would drown. And then what he did was he did another experiment where he took these same rats in a same type of environment, rats, not the same ones because they were dead, but he took them and he dropped them in the water, and then he would get them out. After 15 minutes, he'd get them out, dry them off, and then he'd put them back in again, and they would just keep swimming. And I think that I should have checked this out. I don't remember exactly if he stretched the time period where he pulled them out. I don't think he was pulling them out every 15 minutes after that, but he would stretch it out longer. And these things could keep swimming for like 60 to 80 hours if he would pull them out and dry them off and then drop them back in again. And what they finally decided was that it was because of hope. They had the hope of being rescued, even in a rat's brain. Like Eldon talked about how many brain cells are in an ant. I don't know how many brain cells are in a rat. But anyway, they knew that there was a chance that they might get rescued because they had been rescued before. And so they had hope. And so they would keep swimming. And so what I'm saying with hope is if we can somehow give people hope, and we need to point them to hope in Christ, really. But if we can somehow give people hope, they can do anything. I feel like that's a lot of the issue with like media even, is there's negativity, like tremendous negativity. And like you're taking, like basically what news is it's people are a lot more captivated by negative stuff. Like they all this fear, and they're just like feeding you fear all the time, and they're taking hope away from you is what it is. And so they're like, really, we should be giving people hope, not taking it away from them. Like, think about it. If you have everybody, like, you're trying to get everybody convinced that the world's coming to an end and everything's so terrible. And, I mean, it's just like you're just filled with fear and you don't have hope at that point. And we see people living out of that then. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So it's great for us to provide hope of a better tomorrow. But, you know, people can try to offer that, like, outside of Christ as well. Like, oh, tomorrow will be better. It's a new day tomorrow. No problem. But it says there in 1 Corinthians 15:19, it says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ. That's talking about hope in Christ even in this life. Like, if we feel that Jesus is only here to provide hope for this life, we're miserable. How much more miserable are we if we're just, like, hoping that our situation in life gets better outside of Christ here in this life? But really, it's eternal hope. Like, that's the overarching goal that gives us the courage to continue on in this life. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Right there it talks about hope. Your heavenly Father has plans for you, and they are good plans. When we're walking with Him, the future is full of hope. And that's regardless of the battle you're facing today. Like you might, when you're in the middle of a battle, there doesn't seem like a lot of hope there. Like you feel a lot like, the rat swimming in the bucket. But when you're in that middle of the battle, but the thing is, when we're walking with Him, the future is full of hope. So kind of to summarize this, haven, a refuge. God is drawing you. His people are here for you. Healing is possible, and hope is found in Christ. To fully see, fully know, and fully love each other in the body of Christ is our desire. Thank you for your attention.